Vernon. Just a couple of announcements. Miles and Emily's wedding ceremony is on June 13th at 1 p.m. at Steve and Jackie's. Everyone from our congregation is more than welcome to attend, and there will be refreshments afterwards. The funeral for Uncle Roger will be held next Saturday, February 28th, at the Apostolic Lutheran Church in Clatskanie, Oregon. Viewing at 10 o'clock, funeral service at 11 with graveside to follow. After the graveside, there will be a light lunch and coffee back at the church. Any other things, Auntie Joan, that I missed on that? For the upcoming week, we have ladies' Bible study, 7 o'clock here at the church. Wednesday, men's Bible study, 7:30 at Tom's. Friday, Bible study, 7 here at the church. Next Sunday morning, there's Sunday school and adult Bible study at 10 with worship service at 11. Are there any other announcements? Any prayer requests?
I think that we would have asked for prayers for all of those that are traveling to Roger's funeral next weekend, that God would grant a safe trip down and protect us all and keep us in his cover, his love, and a safe trip back home.
Thanks, Terry. Order of service today. Ike will bring us a scripture reading from Psalm chapter 95. We'll ask Kel to open in prayer. And Tom will bring us the message from the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. We'll close with hymn 427, followed by the doxology before lunch. And the Pi Social will start after lunch at 2:30. Let's begin with hymn 382.
Dear to the Lord of God, Psalm reading for today is Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. And in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Standing on the promises of Christ, why? morning and God's peace. Some of us are standing with a little help this morning. Sorry for that. We all stand with a little bit of help. Anyways, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you as reminded by the psalmist, which Ike spoke of this morning, spoke your word, that we can come before you with a song and with thanksgiving, and we can stand before you knowing that you are the one who holds not just the deep places of the earth, but the heights of the hills in your grasp, who has formed the sea and all things in it, and has separated the waters from the land, and that we can come before you, not only standing, but that we would, in reverence, bow unto you, knowing that not only are you our Maker, but our Lord and our Sovereign Master, that you guide all things, you direct all things, and we can rest in that work that you have done. Rest in the finished work that you have sent your Son to provide here on earth as us, that was provoked to go into the wilderness by the Spirit to endure all temptation, in that we certainly pray that we would not endure all those temptations, and that we can be confident that you will not guide us there. That you, whatever is before us, that we can stand up to it. We can walk through this valley of this shadow of death that we speak about in your Psalms. We can share in the joys together. We can share in community together. We pray that this afternoon will be one of them, that we can commune with our neighbor, with each other. And we share in the tears with one another. We mourn along with Roger's family and his family here, his family down near him. And as our brother Terry mentioned, Father, give those who will physically be there in person safe travels, but strength to uphold those and lift up those who are there, and strength in the rest to make it all the way back safely and speedily. Father, we know there is a time for all things, and you give us this day that we can be reminded here today that our brother would bring your word, your word to us here, that we can stand fast in that, that we would uphold that which we're told, that we would not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of the sinner, but that we would walk in your stead, for all things are by you, through you, and to you. And Father, may we delight in the hearing and participation of that prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us not our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue at 4:45?
Oh, May the grace, mercy, and peace from our Heavenly Father and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, be granted unto you through that indwelling Holy Spirit on this hour of worship and day of Sabbath. Amen. If we can take our Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in your pew there. You can just grab the one that's in front of you and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We'll read from verses 1 to 12, and we'll read it in Jesus' name. That's Hebrews 4, 1 to 12. And the title on my Bible says, God's Promise of a Sabbath Rest. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, and of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entereth into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. What does that mean? Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. It means that God is saying, set apart these 12 verses in your heart today. Ponder them, look at them, let the Holy Spirit reveal them to you. Set them apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sanctify them, make them holy. Look as this is the word of truth. This is God's word. This is God speaking to you. So when we look at the author of the Hebrews, he's writing, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. This is not a physical rest. This is a spiritual rest. And the reason why I say that is when we go through the Old Testament in Numbers, and we go through the Psalm 95, and we'll look at 96 also, we will see that Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land, and they actually received land because of their faith. There was many that didn't. And there was, because of disobedience, there was 40 years in the wilderness, and Joshua and Caleb were part of that. In saying that, they went to Canaan. They received their land, but there was still not rest. David mentions this rest in the Psalms. So it's not actually a physical rest, even though they went to the land of milk and honey. This is speaking of an actual spiritual rest. So when it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. If we haven't entered into his rest, do we rest on the finished work of the cross is the question. Are we resting on the work of the cross? What God has done through his Son, is doing through his Son, and will do through his Son when he comes again. Do we rest in that? If we look in Psalms, the 95th Psalm, which Ike read, we look at the example that's there for us, where there was a people that made the decision to not rest because they didn't follow Caleb and Joshua's findings when the two of them came back from searching out the land and saying, yes, there is giants over there, but we can defeat them because God is on our side. We will be able to defeat them. They came back and they said to the people, this is in, if you're looking to find the text, it's in Numbers 14. So you could turn one of your fingers to that because we'll look at that. But it's important to realize that's the reason why the wilderness of the 40 years happened, is because people were disobedient to the cause of not going forth and listening to actually Caleb and Joshua at the time. So I'll just read the 95th Psalm just to get a piece of what's happening, and then go to Numbers 14. Oh, come, let us sing. And Ike did a very good job of reading it. I'm just going to quickly go through this and comment. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise, a rock of our salvation. We've got to remember this psalm was written around 1015 B.C. The next psalm, which is singing a new song, was 36 years before that written. So they don't follow in order. They actually, 196 is written way before 95. And it's important to recognize that, because the people should know better, right? Because there was a new song sang in Psalm 96, which is beautiful. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord and make a joyous noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before the presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great, a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth and strength of the hills, and also the sea is his, and he's made, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before our Lord and Maker. Because he made all these things, we should bow before him, humble ourselves before him, the mighty God, because he's created all these things. And he is also the author and finisher of your faith, so that you can rest in the work of the cross. There's a rest in that. He's the author and finisher. So he says, for he is our God, and we are his the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice. If we don't hear his voice, well, then we're not the sheep. If we hear his voice, it says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with his generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. They don't know God's ways, and there's not going to be a rest for those people. And the murmuring of the people is what caused a lot of the problems. It's in the 14th chapter of and I'll jump verses because it is long and I don't want to read the whole thing, but it says the people murmur at the news. Congregation lifted up their voice and cried to the people, wept that night. and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Why? Because they weren't happy. They'd rather be back in Egypt. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And if you go down to this, and it says, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey, where it would not be better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for ye are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So they had leaders that were saying, we can conquer these people. But they wouldn't listen. They were afraid. They've already made their decision. And God was angry at the people that were not listening to Joshua and Caleb and Moses. And the 17th verse says, now I beseech thee that let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. It's saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. But he goes to the 24th verse, says, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And it says, now the Amalekites, the Canaanites, dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. And then you skip a verse, it says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and they were numbered of you according to your whole number, and from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye are not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So he's promised it to these gentlemen, but there's the rest are going to be destroyed. In 40 years they were in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb was there with them. It doesn't say how Joshua and Caleb behaved. I just know my flesh. I probably would have said, I told you so, quite a few times. It doesn't say that here. But it would be frustrating to be in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years, if the historians got it right, 1 million people died. Over 1 million. I'm not saying they died and went to hell. That's not what I'm saying. They died. Many of them didn't make the promised land. And they weren't received because of unbelief. So we get to our text here. And it's important for me to understand the text according to the way it's written and the example of what unbelief does. First, they acted out of fear, not of faith. They didn't listen to godly advice. They were given the godly advice and they refused it because they wanted something different. So we have here, let us therefore fear, and it's giving the example of the people feared, the giants or the Amalekites, and all those people over there, that there's no way they're going to win this battle. Because they thought inward. How are we going to win this war instead of thinking upward? God is with us. he's going to be able to defeat these people and give them into our hands. They weren't looking to God. They were looking to themselves. That's what happens when we do that. We look to ourselves instead of the author and finisher of our faith. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not perform them. Why? Because it was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So faith over fear is important in your faith. It's not what you're doing, it's how God is using the clay vessel in his kingdom according to his will and way. And that's what we're looking to, the author and finisher. It's not what you will do, it's what God will do through you. How he will use you, mold you, and make you according to his will and fashion the direction in which you will go, because he is of all-powerful God, and he loves you, and you are his. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God knew from the foundation of the world that Jesus would have to be the lamb that was slain. He would live the perfect life. He would be the one that takes away our sins as far as the east is from the west. He would be the one that gives us comfort. He would be the one that gives us confidence. And he would be the one that authors and finishes our faith through that guiding Holy Spirit that indwells the heart of all believers. So we're at rest. Then he says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. As an example to us that we should rest. Not physically, but spiritually. In the work of what Christ has done, is doing, and will do. We rest on that. And it is not of ourselves, but it is of him. So, and it says here, we rest from all our spiritual works. What is our spiritual works? To believe in him who he has sent, which is Jesus Christ. We're resting in that. Why do we have faith? It's because at some point in our life, we were broken, lowly, and contrite, and we had nowhere to turn, and God, through grace, offered his grace to you. What is that? The favor of God. Now you have the favor of God. Once the favor of God enters into your heart, then faith begins. Faith begins in him. You have the faith to believe that through that Holy Spirit and through the work of the cross, that God the Father will mold you and make you according to his will and fashion you according to his will and way. That is his promise. So we rest in that. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Because we want to be part of it. But the scriptures doesn't say it's Jesus plus. The scriptures are Jesus and Jesus alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone. In faith alone. By scripture alone. And the glory to God alone. That is what the solas of grace are, which we preach. So we're resting in that knowledge. Now, what's the example of that in the Bible? Fourth chapter of Romans, we turn to that, we can see Abraham. What shall we say then? Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. What has he found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. In Genesis 15:6. Says that exact thing. I can can read from 2 to 6. It says, and Abram, that was his name before he became Abraham, said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and a steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, look how many stars there are, and number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. This will be the seed that you'll have. It's interesting, it's seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it counted for him for righteousness. So he believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. What did he believe? God was going to do what he said he was going to do. When Abraham goes to slay his son Isaac, what does he say to the people down at the bottom of the mountain? He says, me and my son will be back. He knew. God would either take his life and he would have to resurrect him, or something would happen, because he believed the promise that God would give him, he would be the seed of mighty nation or mighty nations. So we have here Abraham's faith in Jesus Christ to perform what he says he is going to do in the future. Jesus Christ is part of that seed line. Abraham is the example that we look for as the one who had absolute strong faith. He rested in the fact that God's going to do what he says he's going to do, and he's going to do it perfectly. So we go back to the text here. For he spake of a certain place in the seventh day, and he says, and the place again, and he shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth some, that some must enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered in not because of unbelief. And we just reviewed that. Basically, they didn't believe God. They didn't believe Moses. They actually looked at it and took a different direction, and there were actually consequences for that. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The people hardened their hearts. They didn't listen. They didn't make the right choice. For if Jesus had given them rest, then they would have not afterward have spoken of another day. So we have here rest, and the reason why I say the rest isn't physical is because David was speaking of the same rest, and they had been in the land of milk and honey for years and years and years. So it says here in the ninth verse, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. As God rested on the seventh day, so do we rest in our works. It's not in what we do, it's what he has done, is doing, and will do. The reason why we believe in him is because he granted us the faith to believe through the grace that God has established in our hearts. So for he that is entered into his rest, he is also ceased from his own works as God did from his. We don't work anymore. We believe by faith that God will do what is just, that God will do what is holy, and God does not make mistakes. So he will not make mistakes in authoring and finishing your faith as well. And it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. What's the labor? The labor is the faith that is given to you to believe in whom he has sent, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He lords over us. And he saved us. Notice it's Lord and Savior. He's not our Savior first. He's our Lord first. We bow before him. Not because he saved us, because he loves us. And he saved us from ourselves, from our own sins. Because he put that sin was imputed to him, and his righteousness, his perfect life, was imputed to us. It's a double imputation. And then it goes into the Word. This is why it's important to read your Bible. And it's not a scheduled thing. You might say, well, I read it every morning, or I read it once a week. It's not a scheduled thing. It's a relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and the Father. It's something that God gives you a desire to do. If you don't have a desire to read the Word, to open the Word, to dwell in the Word, pray that God would give you that desire. It is so important to know Jesus Christ, to know what he has accomplished through his life, and it is all for you, so that you can live in his kingdom and be set free in the liberty that he has chosen for you. Do we have responsibility? Absolutely, we have a responsibility to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. But it's not a curse. It's a blessing. The fact that he chose you and gave you faith is a blessing. The fact that he redeemed you and took you out of darkness into his magnificent light is a blessing. All have gone astray. No, not one seek after God, Paul says to the Romans. But we seek after God. How is that possible? Because we have been transformed. We have been changed. We have been given desires to read the Word. We have been given desires to be part of a local church, to be part of a family, the bride of Christ. Why is that important? Because we're accountable to the bride of Christ. Each and every one of us is accountable to each other. So if somebody goes astray or somebody says something that's not quite right, another brother and sister in love will say, hey, is this what I heard you say? Maybe we should have a conversation here and discuss it. Or it could be encouragement. I really appreciate the fact that you're standing on this. When I read the 12th verse, it says, for the Word. I stop there. Do you know the Word of God? That's the question that I ask myself. Do you know the Word of God? Has the Word convicted you of how wicked the heart is? It is desperately wicked and no one can know it. You can't know your own heart. Has the Word freed you to live a life of freedom in the Holy Ghost? Saved unto, by the power of God unto salvation. And if you come to a point in life where you're resting in the completed work of the cross. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even and dividing asunder the soul and spirit. The Holy Spirit that guides and directs all true Bible-believing Christians where it stays and dwells and guides and directs the rest of your life. That Holy Spirit will give you the desire to do what's right and give you the confidence to steer away from what's wrong. Will it do it perfectly? No, because you have a battle between the flesh, the world, and the devil. And you have to die daily to yourself, to the things that are ungodly, to the influences of the world, to the arrows of the devil. And the word of God gives us every possible ammunition against what we need for those enemies. Everything in the Bible is here for your reading. What does Peter say? I think it's 2 Peter. it's the verse that says the word of God or scripture is for rebuke, for all these things, and it gives a list of all the things that I can't come to mind right now, but the word of God is yes, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does do its course within you, and you're able to, through that word, you're able to discern what it's telling you in your spirit. What does that mean? As God the Father, through His Holy Spirit, has given you that indwelling spirit, you can discern your thoughts, whether they be godly or ungodly. You can discern your actions, whether they be godly or ungodly. You can discern which paths to walk, whether it's going to be godly or ungodly, just by asking yourself this question. If I take this path or if I do this thing, is it going to glorify God in every means? Is He going to be pleased with me by doing this? Is it going to affect the ambassadorship that I represent as a soldier of the cross and a representative of Jesus Christ in this world? Is it going to harm it or help it? Am I standing against what is wrong and upholding what is right? There's questions you can ask yourselves before you even go on that path. Like you see afar off, like faith is, you see afar off. You see the end before the beginning. If I take this path, what's going to happen? If you can't see the end before the beginning, pray to God that He would show you before you even take the path, because you really don't know where you're going until He's directed it. So we have here a rest, and that's what the important part of this first 12 verses is. How do we rest? We rest by having a desire that God has given us to read His word, to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Knowing that God the Father is the Father of all, Jesus Christ is His Son, and the Holy Spirit is the bridge of the relationship between God the Father and the Son, between you and your family, between you and your wife. That Holy Spirit is the bridge. If we're not listening to that Holy Spirit through the Word, our relationships will be damaged. They'll be harmed because we're not listening to that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit guides and directs our paths, upholds us, makes us stand, makes us stop in our tracks and say, let's think about this. Gives us the ability to have wisdom. The proverb says, amongst many counselors, there is wisdom. Good counselors, godly counselors. It doesn't say make a decision by yourself. That's what the bride of Christ is for. And God the Father will present His bride holy and blameless to His Son in eternity future, because that is His role. And we're that bride. He's going to present us holy and blameless. And how is that possible? Through the work of the cross. Jesus died for every one of our sins. It was imputed to Him on that cross. 3 hours of darkness. The wrath of God was appeased and sin was removed. And we received His imputed righteousness, 33 perfect years or 30 perfect years or how long did Jesus actually live? We have His righteousness. When God looks at us, He sees saints. We look at ourselves, we see ourselves as sinners. Why is that? Because if we saw for ourselves as saints, we'd be self-righteous. We see ourselves as sinners, saved by the grace of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, and the peace of God. Rest in the work of the cross. It is finished. We are so thankful. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the author of the Hebrews who wrote it. We ask that you would continue to guide us and give us that rest, that peace that passes understanding, that joy that is unspeakable of. Give us the ability to show that rest to people that don't have that rest. And above all things, Father, utilize us in this dark, stained world in a way that produces many to come to glory. Give us the ability to be ambassadors to you in a way that much will be joyful and at peace, not only within themselves, but within the body of Christ. And Father, in a country that is divided in many ways, we're asking for your help to be their Lord also, the ones that don't believe. Lord over them. Give them the ability to receive, open up their hearts so that they can be receptive of the grace that you offer. Allow their hearts, allow their positions, allow wherever they're at to be broken, lowly, and contrite, as grace can only enter a heart that way. Break the hearts of the people that don't believe, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with 427 and then doxology 670.